try it again. Morning, church. How y'all doing? Internet, good to have you here. Live stream. Folks, Oh, man, has God have something in store for you today. Church, I pray this morning that you leave here better than when you came in, all right? And I love how God orchestrates and does things as only he can. You have no idea what I mean by that. You will by the time the service is over. I just love how God preaches. So we're gonna continue on. I just want to say this. Hey, good to be back. I missed you all last week. I was away in a men's retreat last week. I got a few pictures up there last week. Where's my guys at? Where are they at? There they are. We had a good time. I don't think in all the years that we've done retreats, I don't know that I've ever been on a retreat like that one. That was just as moving, and God showed up in a big way, because that's what he does. So living a life of no regrets this week. Amen. Carrying on. So guys, if you missed it, I don't want to say like it stinks to be you, but you missed it, man. Let me tell you. All right. Now, God works all things. So that means he's preparing your hearts already for next year. So mark your calendars. You don't want to miss it. All right. So there's that. All right. We are continuing our series through the Gospel of John. But let me back up and say this. That to say is I really appreciate Jenny sharing last week and bringing the message, and then Lowly sharing on passionate praise. That just carries over into what God is doing in his services today and moving on. So we are working through John chapter 1, with the entire gospel. We're in the last part of John chapter 1 today. What we've covered so far is that, like Pastor Ted prayed, the gospel of John is written so that we would come to know the relational God. Not the religious God, but the relational one. And that is our prayer this morning. If you are here today and you don't know the relational God, all you know is the religious God, that you would have that you would come to know him today. If you know the relational God, then good. Our prayer is that you would come to know him even more today, that you would get a more intimate look, that you would be drawn closer to this God who loves you and loves you so much. So that's why John writes his gospel. He writes it, and I love John chapter 1, John chapter 21, probably this bookend of this story, which is not just a made-up story, but a real story, real people, and a real God who loves you. That John chapter 1 and John chapter 21, in my opinion, strictly my opinion, the most intimate and relational look at Jesus that there is. Not all the Gospels answer the questions, the who, what, when, where, why, how of Jesus, but John is written for the who. Who is he? And so in this, as we study through the scriptures, you see just how relational and personal Jesus is. So that's why John says he is all these things. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Messiah. He is the supreme authority in all the world, in all the universe, and he is our friend. Let's not miss that fact that he is our friend. That's what he desires above all else, is to be your friend. God uses witnesses to make himself known. He uses people. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. Our identity has to be fully in him, not just the convenient parts, not just the things that we like or already agree with, but to allow his identity to become ours, transform our thoughts so that we don't think like we do, but we think like he does. And then the whole issue of why Jesus had to be baptized, it was twofold. One, to prove that he was fully human. He was God in the flesh, but he was also fully human. And to demonstrate his obedience in all things. And that's the example he sets for us. That we are human. We submit to God. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to do things God's way. And therefore, we are to be obedient to God in all things. Again, not just the convenient parts, but in all things, all right? So that's the story so far. Right as we finish up this passage 2 weeks ago, we ended up with John the Baptist saying to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that's where we're going to pick up reading now in verse 37. So read this with me, if you would. Nice and loud. Now, this is more of a narrative. This is more of a story. We're going to break this down because there is incredible power in this story, in this narrative. Are you with me this morning? Oh, guys are excited. All right, here we go. Starting verse 37. The two disciples heard John the Baptist speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about 10 a.m. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. you shall be called. Ah, there we go. How do you say? How do you say that? Right? It's kephos. There you go. Next, everybody say kephos. Kephos. Now you're an expert in Greek. All right. So it's kephos, also known as Peter, which is much easier to say. Let's read on. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from. How do we say Bethsaida? It's Bethsaida. So you learn all kinds of stuff today, right? There you go. All right, now you're a double expert in Greek. All right. Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I don't know if there is a greater phrase in the scriptures from Jesus than "come and see." Come and see. That's our title today. That's the point. This is. I'm not making any bones about it. All right. That is the invitation Jesus extends to you right now. Come and see what he's all about. See it for yourself. Experience it for yourself. All right. So the relational Jesus. Again, John's gospel written that we would know him, that we would know Jesus, and as a result of knowing him, that we would believe that he is the Savior. In this relationship, what we see in this opening interaction, now this is the first, you know, what we've covered so far is about Jesus. It's not really him directly. Here's the first things that we hear Jesus say, the first interactions that John writes down, okay? In this relationship, we have to understand these points, and this is what we're going to work through this morning, that Jesus has taken the first step. In this relationship, he takes the first step with you. He is going to ask a question of you that he already knows the answer to. He already knows the answer to it. He's going to offer an invitation in the follow-up to that question, and then he's going to give you a new name. That's what he does when he says, "Come and see." Now, this whole part, you know, he takes the first step. He takes the initiative. You know, these guys are following them. He doesn't make them make the first move. Like, hey, he sees them. He notices them. Ask them a question, right? He's taking the initiative. He sees you. He knows you. He sees these two guys. He sees Nathanael under the fig tree. All these guys, right? He's taking the initiative. And then he asks a question that he already knows the answer to. I mean, have you ever noticed that that's what God does? If you ask God something, he doesn't answer straightforward. Anybody else have that experience? God answers your question with a question. It's often what he does, right? Why does he do that? It drives you nuts, doesn't it? I absolutely agree. Why does God make it so difficult? Come on. Have you ever wondered that or thought that? Come on, God. Why can't you just make it easy? Why can't you just write it in the sky? Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he do it here? Why? Because if he wrote the answers in the sky, would we still keep seeking him? No. And again, he's not playing a game here. This isn't Jesus. He's not being cute simply because he can. He's not dangling a carrot in front of you going, No. He's engaging us because what does he want more than anything else? He wants relationship. He wants friendship. He wants communication. And so if he laid it all out there, we'd go, "Thanks, God. I'll see you later." But he says, no. I want to partner with you on it. So I'm just going to give you the next bit at a time, one step at a time, so that we do this together. That's why he does it. All right. And so it's interesting that the question that he asks them, again, because he already knows the answer, right? He already knows the question on their hearts. He already knows what they're seeking. What do you seek? Folks, when we study like this, right, words are important. Every word is important. Is it interesting? It's interesting to me anyway. Jesus does not ask them, Who do you seek? He says, what are you seeking? Why? Because he knows them already. He knows what's in their heart. He knows that they have found the Messiah. That's what they believe. They already know he's the one. So he doesn't ask the obvious question, well, who you're seeking? Well, you. No, we've already established that. I know what's in your heart. So now what do you want? What can I do for you? You see, now I've offered the invitation. You've accepted it. You've stepped into it. So now what can I do for you? What do you seek? And I'm going to ask you that question. What's the question on your heart this morning that you're asking God? Again, Waymaker? I mean, I can't believe how, the Spirit prophesied through Jenny. What's the question on your heart? What are you bringing to the Lord? What do you seek? What do you need him to do for you? He's already inviting you in. He already knows it. So now he's gonna invite you in. All right. So he wants. Why does he ask a question he already knows the answer to? He knows the answer. He wants you to be honest with it. He wants you to be honest with himself and with yourself about that question, because we all have those questions in our heart that we kind of lock away in a room somewhere and go, "Yeah, I'm not opening that box. I'm just gonna tuck that one away." And so we can never deal with it. Jesus says, no, let's get that out in the open here. Let's be honest with it. Ask the question. Jesus says, I can handle it. Any question you have for him, he can handle. Amen. Any question you have, he can handle. He invites it. He says, come on, bring it on. I can handle it, right? So he's going to ask the question to you that he already knows the answer to. We got to talk for a minute about this, the all-knowing Jesus. This we can't miss this, the importance of this, that he knows you better than you know yourself. Again, if we are coming to know Jesus, and Jesus is God in the flesh, and this is a relationship, a back and forth between us, not some distant and I don't know anything about him, and he doesn't know anything about me. No, to understand the fullness of this, that God has set this aside, has set it up for years, hundreds of years before Jesus shows up, that Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. The scriptures affirm this, right? That God is omniscient. Omniscient means all-knowing. He knows all things at all times in every place. That's omniscience. Is anyone here omniscient? Don't put your hand up. Right. I joke with my daughter a lot. She'll come to me and she's like, Dad, how about, do you know? And I'll have the answer for her. And she's like, how do you know that? I'm like, I'm a dad. It's my job to know. You're never going to outsmart me. That'll be our little secret for now, okay? Until she's a little older, okay? God's not, you can't fool God. He knows it all right? Well, that's God. That's not Jesus. And again, this the whole gospel is designed for those who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was God himself. There are lots of ideas in the world today that say, well, Jesus was, he was just a nice guy. He was a prophet. He did some really cool things. He had some nice teachings, but he's not God. No, the scriptures are telling us he is God because he is all-knowing. He knows all things at all times in every situation. Proverbs 44:21, God knows the secrets of the heart. Psalm 44:21. So Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Now we get to come to the Gospels, right? Matthew 9:4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said. Luke 9:47, Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, replied to them. We're going to see this a little bit, John 2:24, as we move through this study. Jesus was not entrusting himself to anyone, for he knew all men. He knew what was in the heart of men. Okay? So we can fool people some of the time. We can put on a front, put on a facade and fool people, but you can't fool God. So understand this. Your hesitation in entering into this relationship, your hesitation in accepting his invitation, there is nothing about you that he doesn't already know. And he still is offering the invitation. He's not put off by it. Hebrews 4:12. Let's read this scripture nice and loud. Hebrews 4:12. Let's read this together, because this is a scripture that if you've been in the church, you've probably heard this a number of times, and I nearly came out of my seat this past week, because I saw something I never saw before here. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. How many of you have heard that scripture before? The word of God is living and active, a two-edged sword, right? You've heard that before? Sure. And when you think of that scripture, you read that scripture, what do you think of? The word of God, right? The word of God, you know, the written word, you know, is living and active and sure. But here's the thing, and I never saw this before. Let's go back to John 1. John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word. Okay, so now, you know, if you missed that first, our first week, I encourage you to go back and listen to the live stream, watch the live stream or listen to it, all right? But this is the proof of the Trinity of God, the triune being, God the Father, God the Word, and God the Spirit. In the beginning, that's how it was established. God the Father is kind of he has the idea. God the Word is the one, is the power who makes it happen. The Word spoke and creation happened, right? And then there's God the Spirit, which is the why. Jesus, before he became flesh as a human being, and we call him Jesus, he existed as the Word of God. That's what John tells us. So the Word of God is living and active and sharper. If we were talking, right? If this verse is talking about the literal Word of God, then this pronoun should be different, shouldn't it? If it's talking about a book, it should say, and there is no creature hidden from its sight. But it says his sight. All things are open, be laid eyes to the eyes of him. Jesus Christ is the Logos. He is the, which is that word here. All right, that word there means Logos. Jesus is the eternal, everlasting, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God in the flesh. He is able to know and judge the thoughts of your mind and the intentions of your heart. That's why, as we read John chapter 1, Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? We've never met before. How do you know me? Jesus says, I saw, before Philip called you, when you were sitting under the tree, I saw you. I knew you. I love the paradox, if you will, or when it's two opposites of each other. Because John 1 starts off with John the Baptist saying, the Messiah, I didn't recognize. You remember when I said that? John says that? I didn't recognize him. Now, John knows Jesus personally. They're cousins. They're related. He knows who he is as a man. He says, I didn't recognize him. I didn't know him as the Messiah. And here's the thing. I don't know who you are. And all these other, none of the disciples know who Jesus is. But Jesus, on the flip side, says, I know each and every one of you. Before we knew him, he knew us. So whatever situation you're in, whatever fig tree you're sitting under right now, Jesus sees you. He knows you. He knows who you are, and he calls you by name. Psalm 139. When Jenny started reading this in the praise song this morning, if you heard me, I laughed in the background. I actually laughed out loud because I'm like, God, you are so good. Psalm 139. Let's read it. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Before you knew him, he knew you in full. And that is great comfort. That is great joy. That is great peace. Because he knew you under your fig tree. He knew you in your pain, in your suffering, in your hurt, in your questioning. He knew you in all of that, and still he loves you as you are and extends his hand and says, come and see. See, we can think that when we don't know God, before we come to him, and I want you to think about those of you in the room who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, good for you. I want you to think about what it was like before your life before you met Jesus. Ugh. Right? And we can think that in those times that God, because we are not aware of him or we don't know him, we think that God takes no interest or notice of us, and that is not the case. He knows you. And I said it 2 weeks ago, right? You know, the idea that, oh man, I wish I had come to God sooner in my life and all those things. No, you came at the exact right moment for his purposes. Just because it was in, you know, whatever, after whatever you went through, it wasn't like God went, oh, there you are. He said, no, we're going to wait for the right moment, the opportune time, and then. But just because you didn't know him doesn't mean that he didn't know you. That's why, you know, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you never stop. When I came through the doors of this church for the first time, I was about 9 years old, you know, and even at 9 years old, life was full of uncertainty and unknowns. And I was at 9 years old trying to figure out, who am I? What is my place in the world? Do I have any value? Is there a God, and why should he care about me? And I came through these doors, and just like we see here in John chapter 1, when Philip says, hey, you got to come check this out. You got to come meet this guy, right? And Andrew, Samuel's brother, yo, I got to introduce you to somebody. I walked through these doors, and somebody here said, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. His name's Jesus. And he's really glad that you're here today. See, this is how we get introduced to Jesus, through his witnesses. You and I, that's our job, to introduce other people to our best friend, Jesus. Because you know what? I think you guys would really get along. I think he's got something that could help you out in your situation. And so that's, you know, I experienced God's love and his grace and his truth and his healing and all those, his abundance. I experienced all of that through people who know him and demonstrated love and grace and truth and healing and blessing. Folks, that's our responsibility. We represent him. We help others come to know him by our witness, by our testimony. We are the evidence that he is real, that he is true. Now, relationships. Okay, this is a relationship, right? Jesus is inviting us into this. You know, when I first said yes to a relationship with Jesus, it wasn't like, oh, now I know all there is to know about God. All right, cool. Now we can move on, right? He didn't write the answers in the sky. No, it's a relationship. It takes time. It takes time to develop, okay? So this past week, Jenny and I, we celebrated 29 years of dating. That's a real thing. I confess, I don't always remember that date. I figure if I'm going to remember one of the dates, it's better to remember the wedding anniversary, because the wedding anniversary supersedes the dating anniversary. But it's good to know anyway. So, but 29 years where we said officially yes, we should, you know, go steady, you know, all that. I don't know. What's that? I kind of like you. That was kind of the phrase, her kind of phrase. I kind of like you. And I said, well, it's about time. And that's how we started. True story. Like I said, we're a work in progress. Okay. Thank God I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I ain't who I used to be. Now that's our dating anniversary. And I mean, we've known each other practically since I was 9 and she was not. She was a little younger now, right? So, and I'm 47 now, so do the math. All right. That's a long time for us to be friends. A long time for us to be intentionally working on the relationship, on the friendship. And folks, let me tell you something. After all these years, decades together, guess what? I still don't know what she's thinking every moment of the day. Amen. All the guys go, oh, phew, that's a burden lifted. I'm sorry. Ladies, if you're expecting your man to know everything all the time, you are setting him up for failure. So let's be honest about that, okay? And here's the thing, okay? Now, I know her pretty well. I know Jenny really well. I feel like I know her better than anybody else. And a lot of times I can kind of guess and kind of make a presumption about what she's thinking. But guess what? There's a lot of times still I'll make a presumption and I'm wrong. Dead wrong. Oh, that wasn't about me. Whew. That wasn't directed. Oh, okay, right? But what? Okay, so come on now. You all experience this. I don't care what kind of friendship or relationship you have. You all have this. If we could spend decades intentionally, day in and day out, working on our communication and working to understand and discover each other, and every day is a day of discovery, and we still don't know it all, how presumptuous are we to stand here and say, well, I know all there is to know about God and I'm done here? Folks, it is the height of arrogance to think, I know all there is to know about God. We don't have a clue who he is and what he's about. And we make these snap judgments that say, well, he did this, and so therefore I'm done with him. Jesus says, come and see. Come and know the real me. Spend some time here. Invest in this relationship. And the more you invest in that relationship, guess what? The better it gets. The more understanding you have, the richer it becomes, the more fulfilling it becomes, the more rewarding, the more enjoyable it becomes. Invest in it, okay? So relationships take time to develop. All right. Understand that, again, God, he know, just because you don't know him doesn't mean that God doesn't know you. 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says, right now, folks, we see as in a mirror dimly. You ever get out of the shower and your mirror's all fogged up and you can't really make yourself out? Like, oh, you wipe it and it's still like, oh, it doesn't look right. Or you got a cloudy mirror. He said, that's what life is like. That's what our relationship with God is like right now. We see in part, we catch glimpses of it, but we don't have the whole picture. He says, but then, he says, a day is coming when we will see him face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. One day I will know God as fully as he already knows me in the here and now. Until then, he says, faith, hope, love abide these three. Until then, it is my responsibility, it is our responsibility to live with faith, to step out into and live now according to a future that we do not see. It is our responsibility to hope, to put our hope in a hope in something that does not disappoint. It is our responsibility to love extravagantly and unconditionally just as he loves us. In this relationship, God takes the first step. He already knows what you're going to ask. He's going to offer you an invitation. So what question are you asking him? What question are you asking him this morning? Let's look at the big question the disciples ask him, right? So Jesus knows these guys are ready, knows what's in their heart, knows that they want to seek him, that they're looking for the Messiah. And so he asks the question, what do you seek? And their response, the disciples, you are face to face with God himself. And the question is, yo, can we see your house? I mean... Why in the world would these two clowns ask that question? Yo, where are you staying? Again, words are important. They don't ask who you are. Lord, who are you? They don't ask what are you doing? Not when are you going to be, you know, when are you going to overthrow the Roman government? When are you going to be our great liberator? What are you going to do? No, where are you staying? Why? Again, Jesus asked the question, what are you seeking, knowing full well what they're going to say? And his response, come and see. Why is that so important? Okay. The home reveals the heart. There's a reason, folks, why, okay, when I was a parole officer, I spent 20 years as an officer, there was a reason why I was mandated. Two-thirds of my job was to be on the street, in the community, in the homes of the people I was supervising. Not in the office. Why? You all know the answer why. Because it's real easy to come into the office, come into a sterile setting, and put on a song and dance and tell me everything that you think I want to hear. We do it in church all the time. But to say, no, come into my house and see the real me. Well, now we're inviting transparency. Now we're inviting vulnerability. Now you're seeing me as not as I pretend to be, but as I really am. And so, guys, this is why your spouse likes the house clean. Because it reveals your heart. It reveals what you care about. It reveals how you really are. Now, that is absolutely terrifying for us as human beings. That's why we don't do it. hate when somebody stops in unannounced. Right? Jenny and I will talk about it. Well, Jenny and I will joke about it. Hey, we love having people over because we get a lot of stuff done. Amen. Okay, we got to get, all right, this has got to get fixed. This has got to get clean. It's got to, right? We want, you know, when you come into the home, and as an officer, I walked in, I had a much better read on what was really going on in somebody's life by seeing how they live. That is terrifying for us, not for God. God says, you want to know? You want to know, right? God, that's because that's the question they're asking. Jesus, I want to know the real you. I want to see what you're really all about, not what you put on out here, not what you're doing out here. Not saying it's a front, but I want to know the real you. And Jesus says, come and see. Come on. He's not afraid. He's not put off by it. He's got nothing to sweep under the rug or hide in a closet. He doesn't need a 10-minute courtesy call. Hey, I'm dropping by. Is that okay? He loves when you drop by unexpected. Come and see. I love this scene in Jurassic Park. All right? I know this is a really old film. I get that, but I'm kind of an old guy. All right? So, from the 1900s. Oh, man, that sounds terrible. All right? But so, spoiler alert. It's about dinosaurs, okay? And so these two over here, you know, they're driving on this island. They have no idea why they're there. Just they're supposed to come on this trip, you know, and okay. And they drive along, and all of a sudden they stop, and the music's building, you know, and he looks, and he sees something that's like, what am I looking at? Grabs her head. Look, it's a dinosaur, right? And the music, oh, da, 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 da. Right, okay. And then it's this, how did you do this? I'll show you. When Jesus says, come and see, when Jesus says, come and see, I don't see him as this dour-faced, come and see. No. He's eye level with you. Arm around you, little half smile on his face. Come and see. Let me show you. All right, God is eager to invite you into his space. When he says, come and see, he's also telling it's a personal invitation. He's saying, don't take somebody else's word for it. You're here in church today, you know, because, well, you know, my grandmother went to church, so I need to go to church. Or my sister's been hounding me to come to church, so I got to come to church. Or my kids want to go to church, or whatever. Or, you know, my neighbor, or that crazy guy at Wawa won't shut up about Jesus. I'll just keep going, right? Whatever the reason is that brought you here, Jesus is saying, no, see it for yourself. Don't just take the word of somebody else. That's what got you in the door. So now that you're here, come and see for yourself. Experience it for yourself. He says, you might just be surprised. And that's exactly what happens, right? Because what is Nathanael's response? We found the Messiah in Galilee. Can any good thing come out of there? Are you kidding me? That's where God is? That dump? The other side of the tracks? That's where God is? See, Jesus is setting the tone right from the get-go here. That he is going to do the unexpected. He's not going to be constrained or refined by the expectations you or I put him in or anybody else. And so maybe you come with that question of, okay, God's, I can get God's in, you know, in the good things and the beautiful things and the happy things and the healing things, but where is God in the pain? Where is God in the hurt? Where is God in the loss? Where is God in the questions? And God says, yeah, I'm there too. In fact, that's where I do my best work. See, we expect God to lead us to the calm waters, to the mountaintops, to the easy life. He never said that. Those are things Jesus did not say, right? In this world, it'll be easy. No, that's not what he said. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good courage. Take heart. I've overcome the world, right? He will, and he will pour out his blessings because that's what he designed to do. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. No, I'm sorry. That was at the men's retreat. I'm mixing my messages up. Message I brought at the men's retreat was, you know, Jesus says, you know, you who are imperfect, you who are fallen, you who make mistakes, you men, you love to give good things to your kids. You love to spend on your kids. How much more so does your Heavenly Father, who is good and perfect all the time, love to give you good things, to give you the desires of your heart? Jesus says, I will pour out my blessing on you if you obey and you do things my way. So I'd love to do that. But first, he has to lead us out of the storm that we're in. He has to take us through that valley. He has to take us through the difficult and the unexpected things. And he delights in it, not because he's a sadist, but because that's where he does his best work. In our brokenness, he is made strong. He loves to show up in the unexpected places. God's in that? Yeah. Yeah, he is. In Acts chapter 16, I was reading this past week. It's just one of many examples in the scriptures. I encourage you this week, read Acts 16 into 17. The Apostle Paul, on his missionary journey, leaving kind of like Asia Minor into modern day Greece. He comes across, he gets a vision from God. He's trying to figure out where to go. And it says, the Spirit wouldn't let us go here. It wouldn't let us go there. It wouldn't let us go there. And Paul gets a vision from a man from Macedonia, which is southern, like modern day Greece now, saying, please come over to us and bring the gospel. And so Paul and his companions, they get on a boat and they come across. And you would think they got a vision from God, like a direct line of communication from God saying, come here. I need you to come over here, right? You think, man, it's going to be really cool and awesome and amazing there, right? Not so much. Paul gets there and his companions, and they start preaching the gospel, and they find some believers, and they start, some Jews are believing that we're there, but mostly it's a lot of Gentiles saying, wow, I believe that this Jesus is the Messiah. And as soon as the gospel begins to take a foothold, what happens? Opposition. Ruffles some feathers. And Paul and his companions are arrested, beaten within an inch of their life, thrown in prison where they are likely awaiting execution in the morning. God, where are you? God, could any good thing come out of this? Could any good thing come out of that? Is God in this? Paul says, oh yeah, God's in here. That's why at midnight I'm still joyfully singing and praying. And God shows up and sets him free, and it's a great miracle. And the jailer and all his household come to know Christ, and the church of the Philippians is born right there, right? Oh, great, okay. Now we have time to move on. Let's move to some other towns. He goes to Thessalonica. Oh, all right, God's going to, and again, the gospel going out and people getting saved. And you think, oh, this is great, God. And the angry mob follows. Oh, those rabble-rousers that were here in Philippi, they're over there. Let's go get them. Grab the torches and pitchforks. Let's go. Trouble follows them everywhere they go. God, where are you? I was being obedient to you. God says, yep, and you are, and I'm still in it. That's why Paul says, look, I've been shipwrecked, I've been starving, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, left for dead, I've been all this stuff. He says, and thanks be to God who leads us through it. He's in it because the gospel goes forth. That's where God does his best work. We say all this to understand, we have to understand our place in the relationship. That God is in the good things in your life, but he's in the bad things, and that's where he wants to be, but that's where he wants to partner with you. And we cannot stop playing games with him and say, well, God, I can't give you that part of it. No, give him all of it. Let him see what he does. See, because God does not operate in a safe zone. He doesn't operate in our comfort zone where I can control everything and I'm good, right? He calls you out of your comfort zone where he won't be restrained by the boxes you've put him in. And so God asks you then, as he does for you, he asks you to extend that invitation to others. Again, you are his witnesses. That's the point. We extend that invitation to others. And so, you have people in your life who are saying, really? Can any good thing come out of your life? You got sick, or you're dealing with that loss, or you're dealing with that job turned down, or you're dealing with the economic crunch, or you're dealing with this, or you're dealing with that, you're dealing with inflation, you're dealing with uncertainty, you're dealing with, God's in that, and your response is, yeah, come and see. Come and see what my God's going to do. Let me tell you about my Jesus, and what he's going to do in this situation. So we extend the invitation to others. Come and see. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He offers an invitation to a journey to know the real God. He works in places and situations where we think he wouldn't be. That's what God does. Jenny and I have shared over the years, we had an opportunity to question whether God actually knew us, whether he was actually paying attention to us, 16 years without a child. God, are you paying attention? Do you hear us here? Do you hear the question of our heart that we're coming to you? Do you have an answer for that? Seems like a lot of silence, God. Do you not care? Could God be in that? And then when he showed up at the exact right time, maybe late by our standards, but not according to his, he showed up at the right time and presented an opportunity to us that by our human mind said, that makes absolutely no sense. We shouldn't even pursue that. That's garbage. That's rubbish. Can God be in that? That's what our flesh wanted to say. But our spirit said, let's see what God does. Come and see. And when it came off, when we adopted our little girl, there was no doubt that God did it. That's what he does. He works in places and situations where we think he wouldn't be. And along the way, he's going to give us a new name. Jenny and I are not the same people that we were 9 years ago when we adopted our little girl, let alone in that journey beforehand. God is going to give you a new name in this journey. It's verse 42. You are Simon, which means hearer, the son of John. You shall be called, how do you say it? Kephas. Right? You are Kephas, Peter. You shall be called a rock or a stone. And Jesus affirms this in Matthew 16:16. When Peter makes his declaration, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, you are Kephas. You are Kephas, the rock. You are the stone. Now, there is a great irony here, I think, in Simon's name being hearer, right? And Jesus knows that, which is why he changes his name. Because as we go through the Gospels, and if you read the Gospels at all, you read Peter, hearing is not really one of his strong suits. He's a little, I don't want to say little, he's brash, he's impetuous, he tends to act before he thinks. Hearing, not one of his strong suits. And yet, as he partners in this journey, as he takes Jesus up on that offer to come and see, and he comes along and God does the work in his heart, the guy that we meet through the Gospels is not the Peter who stands up in Acts chapter 2 and points his finger at the crowd and says, the very Jesus that you crucified, God has made him Lord and Messiah. Yeah, Peter was a bit of a blunt instrument in the Gospels, and he is God's instrument of righteousness to shatter the strongholds of spiritual darkness in Acts. God knew what he was doing when he picked Peter. He said, come along, come and see. Come with me on this journey, and I will transform you. I will make you into who God has called you to be. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Abram, exalted father, becomes Abraham, the father of a multitude. Jacob means supplanter, the superseder, replace. He's the younger of the twins, right? Becomes Israel, means God prevails. God wins out. The flesh tried, but God wins out. Moses, the stutterer, becomes God's spokesman. David, you read in 1 Samuel that David's father said, oh, I have a younger son, but actually that word in the Hebrew means worthless. I have a worthless son out in the field yet. The worthless son becomes the man after God's own heart. In the New Testament, Saul, the persecutor, becomes the missionary. It's interesting. I love this, that Saul, in both, whether he was knowing it or whether he knew it or not, God was using Saul to spread the gospel. It was because of Saul's persecution of the church that they left Jerusalem and spread out. And then Saul began to chase after them, and that's where he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and God literally knocked him off his horse and said, why are you persecuting me? And that was the moment that changed his life, and he said, no longer are you Saul, but you're become Paul. And Paul then spread the gospel everywhere he went. So that's why when he goes in Acts 16, when he goes to, you know, to Philippi, and he gets abused, he gets tortured, he gets persecuted, he says, that's fine, I'll just keep moving. And I'm going to take the gospel with me, and it's going to keep coming, it's going to keep spreading. God is in the situations and the places where you think he wouldn't be. It's where he does his best work. So Jesus offered the disciples an invitation to an incredible adventure to know the relational God. The more they came to know him, the more their lives were transformed. Very simply, today, Jesus offers you that same invitation. He says, come and see. Whatever your name was before you met Jesus, that is not the name he calls you now. Will you come and see? I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for a moment. This is your personal invitation. If you're here today or you're watching by a live stream and you have never before accepted the invitation, but today you want to know the relational Jesus, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can agree with you. Anybody here making a decision? I see you there. Okay. The second part of it there is there a question in your heart that you've been afraid to ask God? Or have you not accepted the new name he has for you? if you still define yourself according to your old name, the old you, but you want to embrace the new name that God has for you, or if you have a question on your heart that you've been afraid to ask, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, see you. See you there. Yeah. Okay. We're going to pray. I'm just going to ask you to repeat this after me. I'm just going to lead you in prayer, but it's really about speaking it from the heart. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that before I knew you, you knew all there was about me. And you love me still. You have a plan and a purpose for my life. Today, Lord, I accept your invitation. I want to know you. I want to know you fully. I want to know the new name you have for me. So I give it all to you, Lord. I trust you with my life, every part of it. And I thank you, Lord, that on this journey together, I will not be disappointed. Thank you for loving me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.